Well, before we come around the Lord's table, a good way to prepare for it is the study of the Word of God. And I want to get you to turn back to Matthew chapter 6, a text that I read for us a little bit ago. We are going to leave our selected studies of the Sermon on the Mount after this morning, and Lord willing, next Sunday, along a anticipated return to the book of Hebrews. It's been quite a while since we left there, and so we are going to return to that next Sunday. But before we head there, I did want to bring one last message. We've looked at the Beatitudes, then we kind of camped on the last few weeks on how to respond to our persecutors as a follow-up to that last Beatitude of how to respond to persecution. But there's one last thing I want to address. And again, we didn't have time to go through the whole Sermon on the Mount. And if you looked at the title of the sermon this morning, it's called Unmasking Hypocrisy. Because if you know anything about the Sermon on the Mount as a whole, Jesus, when he went up on that mountain, and he, in one sense, eyeballed the disciples, because that's who he was teaching to, but he also had a crowd around him, scribes and the Pharisees. He was really doing two things. Now remember, when he went up on that mountain, this was a year and a half into his ministry. As we've said, if you want to look for chronology, go to the book of Luke, go to the Gospel of Luke. If you want more of a thematic approach to the life of Christ, then Mark and especially Matthew is where you would turn to. And yes, this is Matthew 5 through 7. It's early in Matthew's gospel. So you might conclude that this is early in Jesus' ministry, but it's not. This is a year and a half. It's a year and a half of Jesus walking up and down the land, healing, teaching, discipling, also going head-to-head with the scribes and Pharisees. And so the sermon is, as a year and a half into his ministry, is kind of a climax in some sense. And what he was doing on that mountain in that sermon, as I said, was two things. And we've really discussed the one thing, but we haven't discussed the second thing. The first thing he aimed to do in this sermon is to lay out what true religion was, to promote true religion. And we did that through the Beatitudes. This is true Christianity. This is true biblical religion. This is what God expects from us. This is what I, Jesus would say, expect if you are a subject of the kingdom. The second thing that he was doing was unmasking hypocrisy, unmasking false religion. This is the Messiah's manifesto, if you will. This is Jesus, who's the Messiah, saying this is the manifesto if you are going to be in the kingdom. This is true religion and this is false religion. And he interweaves both of those throughout the sermon. But when you come to Matthew 6, he really takes the hypocrisy issue head on. And you probably caught that as I read it. In fact, just to remind you, look at verse 2. In your almsgiving or your charitable deeds, don't be like who? Don't be like the hypocrites. Go down to verse 5. In your prayers, don't be like who? The hypocrites. Go down to verse 16. In your fasting, don't be like the hypocrites. And then, in fact, you go over to chapter 7, verse 5. And then want to read all the way to there, but you can see it in verse 5. Hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite in your judging. I mean, you look at almsgiving, charitable deeds, praying, fasting, judgment. Those are just samples of what? That's samples of religion, you could say, right? We pray, yes. Maybe we don't fast. Maybe we need to fast. We give. We certainly judge. These are just samples. And the samples of religion, Jesus says, do not be a religious hypocrite. Jesus hates hypocrisy. He hates hypocrisies. In fact, in Matthew alone, he raises the subject of hypocrisy 15 times. He either warns his disciples of hypocrisy, or he actually goes face to face with the Pharisees and calls them what? Hypocrites. In fact, you go over to Matthew 23 just for a second. This is amazing. Talk about the boldness of Christ. Look in Matthew 23. And I'll just quickly scan so you can see it. In verse 13, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 14, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 15, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 29, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." You see a pattern? I'm with Jesus here. I hate hypocrisy. I hate the hypocrisy in my own life, but I also hate seeing hypocrisy in everybody else's life, especially those who claim to be religious. Listen, there's hypocrisy in all of us. Let me get that out there straight away. Hence the exhortation back in chapter 6, verse 1, what? Take heed. Be on guard. Beware. You know, I can't think of anything more disdain than so-called believers who are blatantly hypocrites. I mean, there is hypocrisy, as I said, in all of us. There's ingratitude in all of us. There's irreverence in all of us. There's a number of things that are just plain ugly. But I think hypocrisy has to be at the top. Police officer pulled a driver aside and asked for his license and registration. "What's wrong, officer?" the driver asked. I didn't go through any red lights, and I certainly wasn't speeding." "No, you weren't," said the officer. "But I saw you waving your fist as you swerved around the lady driving in the left lane, and I further observed your flushed and angry face as you shouted at the driver of the Hummer who cut you off, and how you pounded your steering wheel when the traffic came to a stop near the bridge." "Is that a crime, officer?" "No, but when I saw the 'Jesus loves you and so do I' bumper sticker on the car, I figured that this car had to be stolen." So coming back to the Sermon on the Mount, weaving through this sermon, whether explicitly or here, or I should say even implicitly or even here explicitly, Jesus' exhortation is not to be a hypocrite. In fact, he kind of implicitly said it back in chapter 5 when he says, when you are angry with your brother, you commit what? Murder. Because, you know, we can say, "Oh, I didn't kill him. I didn't put a knife in his back. So I'm okay." I mean, that was the religious scribes and Pharisees. They thought they were okay. They thought, "Oh, I kept the law. I didn't commit murder, physical murder." And Jesus says, "Well, did you have anger towards him in your heart?" There's the physical aspect of the law, but there's the spiritual aspect of the law. "Well, I didn't commit adultery. I didn't sleep with that woman." Well, did you lust after her in your heart? Don't be a hypocrite. Do not be a hypocrite thinking that you are this person that keeps the whole law on a physical side, but spiritually you fall so short. Again, Jesus begins this whole section in chapter 6, 1 with the words what? This is for us. This was for the disciples. Take heed. Take heed. Or you might have watch out or beware. And by the way, you notice that is followed on from chapter 5, verse 48, where he says, "Therefore you shall be what? Perfect as your Father is in heaven is perfect." I mean, that's quite a standard, isn't it? I was talking to the Bible study on Friday night, and just we were talking about how, you know, people just don't believe they're unrighteous. They don't believe that they're sinners. Oh, sure, they may have committed, you know, this little sin or that little sin, but as a whole, really? Am I that bad? And part of that is because the standard is who? The standard is somebody down below them, right? Well, I'm not as bad as that guy. And that guy says I'm not as bad as that guy. And that guy says I'm not as bad as that guy. And then the standard for righteousness is somebody like Adolf Hitler, right? Some kind of monster. I'm not as bad as those guys. I'm all right compared to that. The Bible actually says, no, no. The standard is who? Up here. The standard is God. And we have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned, right? And Jesus here says, be perfect. That's the standard. That's the standard. Another way of interpreting chapter 5, verse 48 is be consistent. Be consistent. Do not be inconsistent in your life, in your religious life. So take heed. Beware. Watch out. Examine yourself. Look out for the inconsistencies in your life. And again, I just want to encourage you that we are going to be inconsistent. We are going to be inconsistent. But we shouldn't rest with that. There's going to be hypocrisy in all of us. And that's, again, why we are on guard. But we need to know that hypocrisy is going to diminish the light. Hypocrisy will remove the saltiness. You need to know that. And in the end, hypocrisy in us unchecked, accumulated, means that we will ultimately become useless. No power. Instead of calling out sin, we are in sin, and thus we are no different than the world. Jesus often spoke of hypocrisy like leaven. Leaven. And when leaven, when it's not removed, it has detrimental, disastrous effects. In fact, Jesus used leaven three times as something we need to be aware of. He said, beware of the leaven of Herod. Remember that? And he was speaking of worldliness. And then he said, beware of the leaven of the Sadducees, which was liberalism. And then he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which was legalism. And those are the three things that we need to be aware of. Because if we're not, it'll lead to hypocrisy. Worldliness, liberalism, legalism. Leaven, in a sense, is like cancer. Leaven is like cancer. Once it gets in, and if it's not diagnosed and removed, it grows and spreads. Which is really why most hypocrites don't know that they're what? Hypocrites. They don't see it. Most, if not all of them, are deceived. They're deluded. Over in Matthew 15, in fact, if you want to just have a look at that. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 15. He's quoting Isaiah here. Verse 7. Hypocrites! And he wasn't shy, was he? In calling out what they were. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain, underline that, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You don't want to end up coming, at least here, week after week after week, and you've been here for months, if not years, and then you face Christ one day, and he says, you know all those times you went to St. John's Park? It was useless. It was empty. It was vain. Why? Because it was hypocritical. It was deluded worship. It was deceived worship. You know, all religions, and even many corners of the so-called Christian church are engaged in vain worship. The delusion of hypocrisy. The delusion of hypocrisy. And I guess all of that to say is we maybe need to discuss that. We don't want to be deceived, do we? We don't want to be deluded, thinking that we're all religious and in fact we're imposters. We're hypocrites. And so we need to diagnose it. We need to unmask it. And so I want to do that in our time remaining. And I want to break it down into three points. I want to look at the cause of hypocrisy. I want to look at the characteristics of hypocrisy. And then we'll talk about the cure of hypocrisy. And just a heads up, the bulk of our time will be on the second point, the characteristics or the signs, because once we talk about the cause and the cure, you'll see that's pretty straightforward. But what is the cause? Let's start there. Think about it. What is the cause of hypocrisy? What is the source of it? Well, in a word, and if you go back to chapter 6, Jesus mentioned it, even if it's kind of implied than explicit. But the cause of hypocrisy, in a word, is you love to be seen. Did you catch that every time? You love to be seen. In other words, the source of hypocrisy is you and your love for yourself. In other words, it's a heart issue. You got a bad heart. You have a bad heart. Behind hypocrisy is narcissism, just to put another word on it. It's a love of self. I mean, why else would you practice your righteousness before men? Well, you do it because you want what? You want praise. You want praise from men. And thus, there's pride in the heart. There's self-love in the heart. And listen, self-love and pride turns into self-deception. Did you catch that? Self-love and pride turns into self-deception and self-delusion. And thus, you have not an accurate evaluation of yourself. You do not know how to examine yourself and get it right because you're deluded. I learned a new Bible verse over the lockdown. And don't turn to it, because it's in Obadiah, and I know you're going to be here the rest of the service finding it. But in Obadiah 3a, just listen to it. Obadiah 3a says, "The pride of your heart has deceived you." Another translation says, "You have been deceived by your own pride." Now, if you know Obadiah, Obadiah is writing a prophecy against Edom. Who's Edom? Edom goes back to Esau, right? Esau was the brother of Jacob. So this is the family of Israel. And there they are down in the Negev, down to the south. And where they're located is on a mountain, which is very strategic. To have your city up on the mountain is good because when the enemy comes, you look down. And so you have the advantage. And because of their geography and because of their advantage, they got arrogant. They got arrogant. Aha, no one can get us. No one can beat us. And so the prophecy of Obadiah to them is, the pride of your heart has deceived you. Self-arrogance equals self-delusion. Christians can fall into this. We're not just talking about scribes and Pharisees, but true believers can fall into this. I call this the accidental Pharisee. You ever heard that term? There's a book that came out a few years ago by that title. And it was very helpful in saying, you know, sometimes even Christians fall into this. They don't mean to be a Pharisee, so hence the accidental Pharisee. But if you trace back where it all began, it began in the arrogance of their heart. Pride was never checked, and then they became self-deluded. Puritan William Gurnall says this: "Hypocrisy in religion springs forth from the bitter root of some carnal affection, unmortified. God is in the mouth, but the world is in his heart, which he expects to gain through his good reputation." End quote. So what's the cause? What's the source of hypocrisy? Pride. Self-love. You love to be seen. And you say, well, what about the characteristics? And this is where I want to spend a little bit of time because I've got 10 characteristics, 10 signs. I'm just going to give you a list here. And I'll start with some of the more obvious ones and get to the general ones and then get to the specific ones. But again, what are the 10 characteristics, 10 signs that you might be a hypocrite? And this is good as we go to the Lord's Supper to do some self-examination. Here's the first one. Hypocrites are in a false religion. And this is what I mean by it. We'll just get some of the more obvious ones out front first. In other words, these are the terminal hypocrites, right? If you're in a false religion, you think you are religious and you're going to heaven, but because of your false religion, you're not going to heaven, you're going to hell, and therefore you're a terminal hypocrite. But I don't know if you ever thought about it, but all false religion is hypocrisy. They pretend to know God and they pretend to offer salvation, but it comes up empty. It's vain. I mean, this is what Jesus was addressing here, apostate Judaism. Oh, you just got to keep this law, keep that law, do this, do that, and you'll be right with God. And Jesus comes along and says, hypocrite, you're a whitewashed tomb, right? You're all fancy on the outside, but inside you're what? You're dead men's bones. They exchange the truth for a lie. They establish their own righteousness. So, what's a sign of hypocrisy? You're in a false religion. But let's break that down a bit. Here's second characteristic, second sign. Hypocrites hold to a false idea of God. They hold to a false idea of God. You know these guys. For them, God is like a wax nose. You know what a wax nose is. You get this wax nose and you can squish it if you want to be like Michael Jackson, or you make it bigger into something else. It's a wax nose. And that's what they do with God. They just form and shape him into their own liking. You don't like the wrath of God? Well, we'll just shape it to something else where he's all love and never sends anybody to hell. In other words, he becomes a customized deity. So it's a false idea of God. Here's a third one on the heels of that. Not only do hypocrites, are they in a false religion, have a false idea of God, but they're going to have an aberrant theology. They're going to have a false theology. And their theology is not just about God, but almost in all important doctrines. I mean, one example comes immediately to mind, and that's the so-called lordship salvation. Some of you might have heard this. In other words, I believe that Jesus is Savior, but I don't necessarily have to make him my Lord, do I? In other words, I'll accept Jesus as Savior, but I want to live my life however I want to live. Because we're not under law anymore, we're under grace. You heard that before? I mean, it was a big deal 30 years ago, but it's still lingering around. Free grace theology is what they call, or we call it easy believism. Where does this come from? I'll tell you where it comes from, because I've been around long enough to know that when people change their theology, it's usually because of some kind of circumstance that they can't deal with. You might know somebody that grew up in the church that held to, you know, the beloved doctrines that you and I believe in. All of a sudden, some tragedy comes into their life and they can't believe those doctrines anymore. I used to believe that God was good. I used to believe God is sovereign. But then he took my little girl from cancer or whatever. And I just can't believe that he's sovereign anymore. Because you want to get God off the hook. Because if God is ultimately sovereign, then he could do something about that, couldn't he? But he decided not to do something about that. And he did it for his own purposes and his own sovereign will. And you are left to just trusting in him and his benevolent, wise will, right? And some people just can't take that. So people change their theologies based upon their own life circumstances. I can't believe in a God like that. You've heard that before? I can't believe in a God like that. So that becomes an aberrant theology. Jonathan Edwards, listen to him. He says, trials force hypocrites to choose God or worldly self-interest. And being self-centered, they naturally choose the latter. Since they have no real love for God apart from self-interest, they often have no desire to cling to God in the face of severe difficulty. Edwards concludes, so hardships, especially persecution for the faith, often motivate hypocrites to abandon their faiths. To abandon their faith. End quote. So false religion, false teaching, false theology, these are some of the signs of hypocrisy. But here's another sign. Here's number four. Minimizing theology. Not just changing theology, but minimizing theology. Hypocrites tend to minimize theology. That is, they have a real agenda to minimize theology and maximize what? Experience. They maximize experience. Experience becomes the controlling factor in religion. I mean, if they have a theology at all, it is wrong and aberrant, so their message will always be on the subjective emotional experiences of religion. In other words, they're mystics at the end of the day. They're primarily mystics. They degrade sound doctrine and elevate feelings. And look, just turn the TV on and you hear them all. You know, all those so-called Christian channels, that's the common denominator. They minimize theology, don't they? I mean, on one hand, they're aberrant, but a lot of them, thinking the best of them, they minimize theology and elevate what? Experience. It's all about the subjective feelings. They never talk about God. They never talk about sin. They all talk about what? You. They talk about you. Because the whole point is to make you feel better. To make you have an experience that bumps you up a few notches on the psychological ladder. A devaluation of Scripture in comparison to mystical experience is a clear sign of hypocrisy. You got that? Which, by the way, and I've been thinking about this for quite a while, and maybe we need to, at some point, there's a lot of things I want to cover. I want to study, but I don't know when we're going to fit it all in. But I'll just say it now. The more you understand the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit, the more you understand the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, then you'll discern true Christianity. I think because of the charismatic coming in, we've kind of swung to the opposite side and don't really like to talk about the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit because they got it all wrong. But we need to recapture it. As I said a couple weeks ago, when you look at the life of Christ, he was led by and empowered by the Holy Spirit for everything he did. How much more that we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives? I mean, the Holy Spirit will elevate objective truth. It will elevate theology. It will elevate doctrine. The Spirit of God is never going to minimize theology, will it? Will he? True Christianity ultimately will be obvious, right? The sons of God and the sons of the devil are obvious. And that's primarily because one has the Holy Spirit and the other doesn't. And you know who has the Holy Spirit because the focus is on Christ, on his word, and the love of Christ, the love of his word, and the love of his people. But let's move on. Number five. Number five, hypocrites are lawless. Hypocrites are lawless. In other words, they talk the talk, but they do not walk the walk. Do as I say, but don't do as I do. Right? I mean, you remember Jesus in chapter 7, verse 23. Don't turn there. Well, it's only the next page. Chapter 7, verse 23. He says to the hypocrites, remember, these are those who say, Lord, Lord, right? What does he say? Verse 23, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice what? Lawlessness. What's lawlessness? You didn't obey me. You didn't obey the laws of God. You didn't obey the word of God. You know, the fancy word we call for that is what? Antinomianism. You've heard that word before? We said it over the years. Anti, against, nomos, the law. You're against the law. That goes back to the whole free grace theology. They're antinomian. It's all grace, grace, but no law. I can do whatever I want. Well, can you do whatever you want as a Christian? Are you under the law of Christ? Absolutely you are. You just now have the power to obey it. Because you look at the law and you come fall so short of it, and it becomes, as Paul says, what? A tutor to Christ. Because when you break the law, you recognize you need a Savior. Because there's consequences for breaking God's law, right? All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And in fact, you go back to Romans, Paul's talking about the glory of God as the law of God in that context. The law of God reflects the glory of God, reflects the character of God. And all of us have broken God's law at perhaps at all points, but even if you break it at one point, you've broken it all, right? And it becomes a tutor to Christ. And now we're under Christ's yoke. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Why does Jesus say that in Matthew 11? Because they are weary. Not because of life's troubles, and maybe they are weary because of life's troubles, but in the context, they're weary because of all the laws the scribes and Pharisees have burdened them with. Come to me. Take my yoke. Now, you're still under a yoke, but it's what? It's light. It's light. And now you have the equipment to what? To carry it. But hypocrites are lawless. Remember, Samuel comes to King Saul. He had explicit commands to King Saul to go kill all the Amalekites. Kill them all. And all the animals as well. Samuel comes back and goes, What's that I hear? What's that bleeding sheep that I hear? Oh, look, we kept some of the good ones to sacrifice to God. It is better to what? Obey than to sacrifice. God wants your obedience. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and what? Do not do what I tell you. But hypocrites? They may profess they're Christians, may talk a lot about the Word of God. They may even be teachers behind the pulpit in the Word of God. But behind closed doors, they're lawless. They're lawless. Hypocrites are big on sacrifices, big on the surface, big on the show. But when it comes to obedience to the law of God, they come up short. In fact, go back to Matthew 23 for a second. Just real quick, let me just... Matthew 23. Look at verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Jesus is making the connection between hypocrisy and lawlessness. So lawlessness. The flip side of lawlessness is what? Legalism, in many respects. On one side, you have lawlessness where you don't obey any of the laws. But then, if you're still in Matthew 23, I just left it, let me go back. In Matthew 23, verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. You see, the hypocrites, the scribes and Pharisees, they almost schizophrenic in a sense. On one hand, they were lawless. On the other hand, they were legalists. I mean, they were legalists to the things that they wanted to do that became a show for everybody. But when it came to the real commands of God, they were lawless. Does that make sense? So lawlessness is hypocrisy. But guess what? Legalism is hypocrisy. Lawlessness leads to hypocrisy, but legalism leads to hypocrisy. Why? Because legalism is thinking that your so-called good works makes you right before God. And again, it turns religion to a show. Do this, do that. Is what Martin Lloyd-Jones called drill sergeant Christianity. You've been in churches like that? Hup, two, three, four. Do this. Wear this clothes. Can't do this. You can't do that. It's all about what you wear and what you do and what you eat and what you drink. Do this, do that. And in the process, you get caught up in so much in the show that the law was completely neglected. And that's how the Pharisees ended up where they were. I think they were well-meaning in the beginning. Pharisees, the word itself means separate. I think they had, in the very beginning, well-meaning to be holy, for God is holy. And somewhere along the line, it became a show. And it ended up where they ended up here, hypocritical. You know, a wise minister once told me, he said, Todd, you know, adultery is the flower of legalism. Adultery is not the beginning of something, it's the end of something, right? It's unchecked, besetting sin over time. You never fall into adultery. You walk right into it. I mean, and he's right. You go back and look at the downfall of so many pastors to adultery over the years. There's a common denominator amongst them all. They're so big on making sure everyone else attains to their legalistic standards, but they are completely blind to their own hypocrisy and lawlessness. So lawless, legalistic. Let me give you a sixth category, or sixth sign. Hypocrites are not just lawless and not just legalistic, but they're loveless. Just another L word to throw in there. They're loveless. Oh, they talk about love. They talk about much love. Perhaps love is their central message. And in fact, a book came out a few years ago titled Live, Love, Lead. Some of you might have bought it, sadly. But as we've been discussing over the last few weeks, it's not true love. It's not biblical love. It's not a holy love. It's not an agape love. What love is it? It's that, as I said, that sentimental love, that schmoozy, sappy, in the end, selfish love. I rub your back, you rub my back. I mean, remember, hypocrisy is all about self. It's all about cutting to their own whims, to their own desires, so that the love that they espouse at the end of the day is a love of self. That's the heart of hypocrisy, as we said. That's the cause. And so that's why they're loveless. Selfish love is always going to be loveless. And that leads to number seven. Number seven is hypocrites love the preeminence. Of course they do. Hypocrites love the preeminence. Matthew 23:2, they have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. That's where they want to be. That's what their aim is. They want to be known. They love to be known. They have to be known. They have to be in the know. You ever been around people like that? In other words, they want to be a celebrity and they want to celebrate, or I should say, they want celebrities to know them. Again, I don't want to judge the heart. I just tell it as I see it. But when I see some of these guys out there that are always tweeting or putting them on Facebook, I'm preaching at so-and-so today. Pray for me. And again, I want to believe the best of them. But whatever happened to just go and preach to that people and not telling the world where you're going? I mean, we live in a day with the social media where, you know, if there is any self-love in your heart, it's fanned and flamed and exasperated, whether it's, you know, Twitter or Instagram or Facebook or I don't even know what. I don't have any of those. And it's not because I'm against those necessarily. It's just I don't have time for them. That's the truth. I waste enough time. I don't need some help in wasting time. But my question is, whatever happened to being unknown? Whatever happened to just being putting your head down wherever you are and just doing the job? I have a good mate in Adelaide, Mike Trelope at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, and he actually has a lot to offer to men. He's been in ministry for years. And sometimes we have to encourage him to come out of his little cave to help us. But he always says, the Lord's just giving this flock here in Adelaide, and I'm busy enough looking after them. I don't need a ministry outside of this. I'm not saying having a ministry outside of it is unimportant or it can't happen, but your priority is ministering here and here alone. The other person I also think of, and he's with the Lord now, is Dr. Noel Weeks. You guys remember my friend, my PhD supervisor, Dr. Noel Weeks? That guy was a genius. And then when he used to preach here, remember how profound he was preaching? He was a professor at the University of Sydney in Ancient Near Eastern Studies. And we just used to think, Dr. Weeks, you need to promote yourself more. You need to get to the conferences, and you need to read the papers, and you need to write more books. And he's like, no, it's okay. I'll write my books, I'll write my articles, and it gets an audience. I'm just going to leave it with the Lord. Now, it's the students, like myself and others, who are promoting him, and maybe that's the right way of doing it. You have the students promote him. But he himself is not self-promoting. And I love that about him. Never promoted himself. Never put himself out there. And again, I don't want to come across overly critical here. I'm just being honest, but I'm always suspicious of guys who have their own websites promoting their own ministries. I don't know why I'm uncomfortable with that. The self-promotion doesn't sit well with me. I don't think it's a good look. I'm just saying. As I said, the world gives us so many options to indulge ourselves in self-love today. I mean, even if you're not in ministry, that Facebook. I mean, I, every once in a while somebody shows me, you know, something that's posted. I'm actually glad I don't have Facebook, because if I had Facebook and saw some of your accounts, I think I'd be depressed. I really would be. Why is everybody a model? Why is everybody posing and putting in the photo up on their Facebook? I don't get that. Maybe I'm an old fuddy-duddy. You come and tell me if I'm missing something here. But I do believe that this is all on the heels of, you know, 30 years of what's called the self-esteem movement. You've heard of that? The so-called self-esteem movement, which obviously didn't help anybody. I mean, even today, psychiatrists and psychologists are starting to wise up to this, knowing that many of the kids that they told needed to love themselves more are now all grown up with major, major issues and becoming violent to the point of incarceration in mental institutions. In fact, I read a book not too long ago from a Christian counselor in the UK, and he wrote a book on the whole biblical counseling and the psychology movement and just kind of comparing and contrasting. And he said, I have worked years in the so-called psychological or the mental institutions, and I can tell you at the end of the day that every person that is in that mental institution, you can boil down their problem to either pride or self-love. I thought that was very interesting. So Satan is having a field day, because on the heels of all of that self-esteem movement and with the technology that we have today, the hypocrisy is coming out loud and clear. Self. Self. This is the cause, and it reveals itself in so many ways. Hypocrites love the preeminence. They love to be known. Let me just give you a couple more here. On the heels of that, number 8, hypocrites are highly critical. Hypocrites are highly critical. I mean, that was Jesus' point as he follows chapter 6 into chapter 7, right? Chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Make sure you judge. You can judge, and make sure you judge rightly. Don't be a hypocrite. Hypocrisy can lead to hypercriticism, which ultimately is a form of legalism. In other words, it has to be done this way. And you know the last 7 words of everybody that left the church, or when the church closes its doors. What's the last 7 words that are said before a church closes its door? We never did it this way before. Right? You know what they do. You know how they dress. You know where they go. You know what they bought. Jesus here saying, you know, don't judge. He's saying judge, but make sure your judge is a biblical judgment. not a hypocritical judgment. So hypocrites are going to be highly critical. We need to be very, very careful being judgmental. That turns into hypocrisy. I mean, we did a series not too long ago in Romans 14, and I said, look, we got to learn to live with each other. On those diaphora, those things that don't matter. There's things that matter. And so we need to, you know, be sure that we're all in agreement on those things that matter. But when the Bible is silent on some things, we just need to live with one another. We need to show grace to one another. We're all different. We have different backgrounds, different maturities, different tastes, different preferences. Some are weak, some are strong. So if it's not sin or it's not error, we need to learn to be gracious. You want to avoid hypocrisy? Be gracious. Learn patience. Learn humility. Learn graciousness. But also on this point, let me say this. Hypocrites in their hyper-criticism tend to major on the minors. I mean, this was the Pharisees. You major on the minors. The smallest issues, sometimes not even the biblical issues, are the biggest issues. And I'll spare you a list, but I think you know what I mean. Hypocrites are highly critical. On the heels of that, number 9. Hypocrites are apathetic and indifferent to the means of grace. Let me say that again. Hypocrites are apathetic and indifferent to the means of grace. Everybody understand what I mean by that? You remember in the book of Hebrews, one of the things that the writer says that they were sluggish and dull. Remember that? He says, you're sluggish and dull. In other words, you're going backwards, not forward. You should be on meat, but you're still on milk. You're forsaking the assembly. That is to say, you're not attending church. How many times did he tell them to consider Christ, to put your eyes on Christ? What does that tell you? That they weren't. You could say in a word, the Hebrews, if they were true Christians, were what? They were lazy. They were apathetic, indifferent. Now, there's a lot going on, so I want to minimize their situation. They were being persecuted. But when you try to put all the pieces together of what the writer of Hebrews says and get a picture of what these people were like, they were, in a word, lazy. They were not exercising the means of grace as they should. Now, the whole time they're calling themselves what? Christians. We got a whole bunch of people like that today. People going around saying, I'm a Christian. But hadn't been in church for months. Haven't read their Bible for months. Haven't prayed for months. That's hypocrisy. Right? I mean, in one sense, being apathetic and indifferent is absolutely antithetical to being a Christian. I understand there's ebbs and flows of the Christian life. I understand that there are times when we backslide. We find ourselves, as Bunyan says, in bypath meadow. But we're not there for very long. The Lord won't allow us to be out there for very long. And the church itself should run out and get you and bring you back. We have a responsibility for those who, you know, were part of us, and then all of a sudden we don't see them for weeks and months. And if they are a true Christian, they will come back. That's the difference between backsliding and apostasy. Backsliders come back. Apostates never come back, right? Again, it's hypocritical to say you're a Christian and neglect church commitments. It's hypocritical to say you are a Christian and are uninterested in the fellowship of the saints. It's hypocritical to say you are a Christian and are uninterested in serving the church. Furthermore, it's hypocritical to say you are a Christian and neglect private prayer. And it's hypocritical to say you are a Christian and you neglect personal Bible study. Listen. If you are not interested nor actively and regularly engaging yourself in the spiritual disciplines, that is the means of grace, there's only two options. Either you are a Christian, but a hypocritical one, or you're not a Christian at all. Got that? Exercising God's means of grace, what does that show you? It shows that you have a desire for growth. You want to grow. It shows dependence on God. It shows a love for Christ. And we go right down the line. I mean, you look at the Beatitudes that we went through. What's the opposite of the Beatitudes? In a word, it's hypocrisy. Right? Well, one more. Let's wrap this up. Or at least get close to finishing here. Number 10. And again, on the heels of that, these are all somewhat tied together. But here's the last one, number 10. What is the characteristic or sign of hypocrisy? Well, someone who is a hypocrite, they make little or no change in their character and conduct. They make little or no change in their character and conduct. I mean, first of all, ask yourself. Have I seen myself grow in the last year or the last 2 years? Do I seem to have a stronger desire to be with God's people, a stronger desire to read the Bible and to be in prayer, to tell people about Christ? So examine yourself first, right? Take the 2x4 out of your own eye before you look at somebody else. But then turn around and say, well, yeah, hey, I haven't seen that guy grow for years. I mean, where's this guy been? The mark of a consistent and unhypocritical Christian ultimately is growth. Now, even if it's a little bit of growth, there's growth, right? We should all be bearing fruit. Now, with some of you, we might have to put you under a microscope to see the fruit, but we should see some fruit. Right? Peter exhorts us to grow. Paul says, have your progress be evident to all. There must be growth. This goes back to why you're saved. Why are we saved? You ever think about that? To escape hell, to escape the wrath of God. Well, that's true. But Paul in Romans 8 says you have been predestined in order to be conformed to who? The image of his son. You have been saved so that you would be made in the very person in the likeness of Jesus Christ. So ask yourself, do I see that? In my sanctification, am I becoming more and more like Jesus Christ? Because that's why you've been saved. You know, I often say, we all are good on what we're saved from, but are we understanding what we're saved to? There's a saving from and there's a saving to, and ultimately the saving to is to be like Jesus Christ. So can I see growth in my life? And you see little growth, and let's say you are a Christian, the only barrier that pits you between you growing like Christ is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Why do you do what you do? Well, that's 10 signs. We could say more, but I think that's enough to examine ourselves. Ask yourself, how do I know if I'm a hypocrite? How do I know if I'm a hypocrite? Well, in a word, you could say, and summing up all those 10 is the last point that we made. Do I see change? Do I see change? Do I see real change? I mean, there's a lot of reasons to go to church. There's churches open all over this city today, and a lot of them are horrible, but there's people flocking to them, right? So just going to church doesn't mean that they are not a hypocrite. It gets back to the hard issue. Why? Why do they go? Is it because they love God and they love Christ and they love his word? I would dare say most of them don't probably think about that. There's friendships there. There's fun there. And I'm all for fellowship and fun. Don't get me wrong. But those aren't the priorities. I mean, if you don't see change, then either, again, just to summarize it, you are either not exercising the means of grace consistently, or it's because you're apathetic and indifferent, or maybe it's because you're hypocritical, or because you love the preeminence, or because you're simply loveless, or because you are lawless, or simply because you're not a Christian at all. You got that? What was the cure? Let's wrap this up. What's the cure? We've got the cause, we've got the characteristics. What is the cure of hypocrisy? And believe it or not, it's pretty simple. Go back to Matthew 6. What does Jesus say in verse 4? Your Father who sees in secret. Verse 6. Your Father who sees in secret. Verse 18. Your Father who sees in secret. Everybody see that? That's the solution. What's the solution? You and I live in the presence of God. And you need to come to grips with that. You need to live in the presence of God. The Puritans used to call coram Deo, the Latin phrase for it, in the presence of God. We need to start living, knowing that God, boys and girls, where is God? God is everywhere. God is everywhere. He sees us all the time. He sees us in secret. You cannot hide from God. And the more we understand that and the more we practice that, the less of a hypocrite we're going to be. Does that make sense? Let me close with Martin Lloyd-Jones. I'll give the last word to him before we come to the Lord's Supper. He says, God is everywhere. Take heed that ye do not do your righteousness before men. Why? Else you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. He sees it all. He knows your heart. Other people do not. You can deceive them and you can persuade them and you are quite selfless, but God knows your heart. I sometimes feel that there is no better way of living and trying to live the holy and sanctified life than just to be constantly reminding ourselves of that. When we wake up in the morning, we should immediately remind ourselves and recollect that we are in the presence of God. It's not a bad thing to say to ourselves before we go any further. Throughout the whole of this day, everything I do and say and attempt and think and imagine is going to be done under the eye of God. He is going to be with me. He sees everything. He knows everything. There is nothing I can do or attempt, but God is fully aware of it all. You, God, see me. It would revolutionize our lives if we always did that. End quote. You think he's right? Would it revolutionize our lives if we woke up every morning with the thought that God sees me and knows me all day long, all the time? You want to be a hypocrite? I mean, you can fake it and you can pretend and even fool most of us. You're not going to fool God. And you can do your little show and you can have your reward, as Jesus says. They have their reward in full. Why? Because you are praising. You'll get your praise from men. But you're not going to get your reward from God. But that's the cure. That's the solution to hypocrisy. Live coram Deo. Live in the presence of God. Father, we thank you for